You can have a seat. As you do, you can go ahead and take out your Bibles if you have them and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I am so happy to be back with you. I am so grateful to Pastor Nick stepping up last week and the team in order to make the adjustments needed. But I am glad to be back in the land of the living. And I've, just so you know, I've promised Pastor Nick he's got one free Sunday where I'm willing to lead worship for him. He hasn't been quick to take me up on that, but maybe one day I'll keep working on it. But I'm so thankful. I was so sad that I missed the announcement of Hope Bible Church's name and the first vision meeting, but I can tell you God has been doing some incredible things, and he didn't need me here. He used a great team to adjust even in my absence, and I'm grateful to all of you that are considering going to be part of this church plant, that were part of this vision meeting last week, but I'm also grateful to all of you who have decided to stay here and be part of sending. Sending's hard. Going's hard, but it's good. I think I shared this with you before, but back when we first told our kids that we were praying about us planting a church, it was before we had even talked with you all about it. I remember their reaction to that was, oh wait, does that mean that you might be sending away some of our friends to be part of this church plant? And we're like, yes, that's what it means. And they're like, one of them goes, well, that stinks. You know? And then another one goes, after a few minutes, went, yeah, but it's biblical, isn't it, Dad? And I'm like, yeah, it is. And then they said, well, then that's really cool. And sending, multiplying for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God in this world, it's hard, but it is worth it for his sake. And so thank you already for the ways that you've sacrificed. John Piper said this. He said, no local church can afford to go without the encouragement and the nourishment that will come to it by sending away its best people. So thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. Thank you for considering going. Thank you for sending and staying. I am looking forward to how God is going to work and multiply worshipers of him across the West Side through this. One more thing I want to talk to you about real quick before I jump into this passage. We have some go trips that are out there, some international, some of our global go trips that are going out this year. I just want to call you to consider just one of them, actually, because over this next week, there's a deadline coming up for that. We have a trip in July that's going to partner with Harvest Georgetown on St. Vincent Island. And this one's just fresh for me because yesterday I spent some time on a call Friday, I spent some time on a call with Pastor Miche there. This has been a community. It's located on the northern end of the island. It's a smaller community. The bigger city of Kingstown, kind of the port for all the cruise ships and that kind of thing, is down on the southern part of the country. It's a small rural community. It's been affected by volcanoes and hurricanes and industry loss and false religions in the area. And this couple and their small church has been faithful over the last 7 years to bring the gospel into this community. And if you go and serve on this trip, I guarantee you will come back loving Jesus more because of spending time with them. And this is just a really sweet trip because it involves a camp that we do in the community that's a unique opportunity for them to be out and love and serve kids and share the gospel in this community. And it's been impactful in powerful ways over these years. We need about 12 people to go and be part of this trip. I think we need six or seven more is where we're at right now. So I would just ask you, would you pray about that? Would you pray about stepping out in faith into considering applying for that trip? You can go online, go to our outreach tab. You can do that there. Or if you're ready to sign up right now, stop at the Connection Center on the way out. They would be happy to sign you up and apply. But please consider doing that. It's an impactful trip for our partners, excuse me, and for us, and for us. And so go out and check that out. All right. Hebrews chapter 10, we're continuing on. Today we're going to be looking at the last part of this chapter, verse 26 through 31. If you remember, we've been talking about Jesus as our great high priest who serves in a better sanctuary, who offers a better sacrifice, who mediates a better covenant. And today, in this first paragraph that we're going to, we're coming into another one of the warnings here in Hebrews. And since we haven't done one of these in a while, I kind of want to set it up a little bit and help us understand again what these warning passages are all about. Warnings are good, right? They're good gifts. Warnings prevent disaster and protect us. They're proactive. These aren't declarations of what already is. They're meant to be preventative. And there are five warning passages in Hebrews. This is number four. There's one more, I believe, coming up in chapter 12. And really, as we look at these warnings, we need to understand there are really three interpretive options around them. Three ways that we can interpret these warnings, okay? The first way that we could interpret these warning passages is this. They mean that you can lose your salvation. That's option one. That's not a good option. That's not what these are. You're like, why, Nate? Well, because we believe in the eternal security of the believer. That's why. Well, why do you believe that? Well, the Bible, the totality of Scripture teaches that, especially the New Testament, right? John chapter 10, Romans chapter 8, Matthew chapter 7. Not only that, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 10, remember when we talked about it, for by a single offering, he has perfected how long? For all time, those who are being sanctified. When God saves you, he saves you. He done did it. When you place your trust in him, you have died with him and now been raised to walk in newness of life. You are a new creation. You are forgiven. You're given eternal life. And with God, there are no takesies backsies. He's got you. Okay, option one out. There's two more interpretive options, okay? Second interpretive option is this. How do we take these warning passages? These warning passages could be warnings to people who are not yet truly saved, who haven't yet placed their trust in Jesus Christ, but they have heard the gospel, they are amongst us in the church, and at least externally appear to be part of the church. So they're here. They're going through the motions, right? They're visibly part of the church, but invisibly in their hearts, they have yet to place their trust in Christ and be saved. Those of you who are in small groups, they're going through the Hebrews study. The book that you have, the author of that book, takes this view on these warning passages being this, okay? That's second option. Third option is this. This is where I'm at, personally. These warning passages are a means of grace that God uses through his Spirit to persevere his people in the faith. So for instance, Nate, don't put your hand in the alligator enclosure or you will lose your hand. Hey, Nate, I see you have a hand. Yes, I do. Why do you have a hand? Because I didn't put it in the alligator enclosure, right? I heard your warning and I heeded your warning. Right? So these passages are a means of grace. Heed the warning, and you will heed the warning if you are a child of God. Now, here's the thing. Option two, option three. We don't need to argue about it. You know why? These warning passages actually accomplish both of these tasks. They are indeed a means of grace by which God keeps us in the faith by his Spirit. But they also warn and call people that are in our midst who aren't yet believers to repent and turn to Christ before it's too late. So that's what these warnings are for, all right? Let's jump into this. In the first paragraph, we're gonna see the fruit of unbelief. The fruit of unbelief. And here would be my summary of what we're gonna see in this paragraph. If you continue sinning deliberately, even after having heard the good news about Jesus and his perfect sacrifice, it's tantamount to denying Christ, and there will be hell to pay. You're like, oh, not me. Let's see it here, okay? Ready? Verse 26 through 31, here we go. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that's the gospel, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, this is Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Go back to verse 26 and let's work through some of this. Verse 26 says, if we go on sinning deliberately. All right. This is not, oh no, I sinned today. Okay, newsflash, we've all sinned already today. Some of you more than others, but we've all sinned already today. Guess what? When we leave here, we're gonna sin, all right? There's no sinlessness promised in our lives in this life. Now, hopefully by God's grace, through his Spirit and his word, we increasingly over time, as he makes us, molds us into his image, we will sin less. We will hate our sin more. But in this life, until Jesus returns, we'll never not sin. That's not what this is talking about, okay? In this paragraph, here's what this is. This is willful, deliberate, perpetual, unrepentant sin that sees grace as permission to sin more rather than freedom to not sin by living surrendered to Christ, okay? So if you are constantly battling against your sin, if you are quick to confess your sin and repent of your sin, that's evidence that this isn't a reality in you, okay? This type of sin is equated here in this paragraph to a complete denial of Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Look down at verse 29. Look how it describes this type of deliberate sinning. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has done what? Who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. This type of sinning denies Jesus and his work. So that back in 26, you see, it says no sacrifice for sin remains. Saying you have no one else to turn to that can save you if you've denied your only hope, right? Turning back to the Mosaic law won't help you then. Nothing can. And down in verse 28, it says, you think the earthly punishment was bad under the Mosaic law? If you deny Christ, he'll deny you. And you'll be faced with the eternal just judgment of God that ought to terrify us. Look at how it describes the judgment of God in verse 27. A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Look down at verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me unpack this just really simply for us. Warnings in God's word are like this. They're God showing up and saying, you all got a problem, okay? And we're like, yeah, I know. I've got a problem here, and I've got a problem here, and I've got a problem here. And God's like, no. You got a bigger problem than that. You got an ultimate problem. What's my problem? And God's like, your problem is me. That's your problem. And you have an appointment with me that you will keep one day not far from now. And because of your sin and because of my holiness and justice, it will be terrible when we meet. You see, a good, loving, just God must punish evil and wickedness. Why? Because otherwise he's not good and he's not just. And God is rightly jealous for his glory. You're like, what? God's jealous? Yeah, jealous in the sense of being righteously zealous for what is rightly his. You see, as the one true God, all false gods and idols and idolatry and all who rebel against his good rule ought to be and will be rightly judged eternally. And by the way, that's a good thing. It's good. I long for the day when the Lord comes again and fully and finally deals with wickedness. But it's not usually that we struggle with, is it? I mean, most of us long for the day when God's gonna deal ultimately and judge all evil. What we struggle with is when you tell us that apart from Jesus, we're wicked and we deserve his just wrath. So God's like, listen, y'all got a problem. Your problem is you have an appointment with me. And you can't fathom how terrible it is to fall into the just hands of the Almighty God. A side note for us, a question for us to think about that I thought about all week this week and studied around. Is fear a good motivation to follow Christ? Is that a good reason to follow him? And I thought about this and I prayed about it and I studied God's word this week and I concluded that yes, it is a good motivation. It's not the only motivation to follow Jesus, but it's definitely one of the motivations. How do you know that? Well, it's the one that he uses here, right? But not only that, realize all good parents know this. Before your child understands all of the nuances and the whys around the decisions that you make to protect them, what do? We teach them to be afraid of what they should fear, don't we? Now, if you have littles in here, you might want to cover their ears for a minute as I say a few things, but we did this in three specific areas. I talked with Amy about it this week, and I'm like, what were the ones we did? We did this around traffic, we did this around the stove, and we did this around bodies of water, all right? And I remember, judge my parenting all you want, but I remember when they were old enough, I took our kids out, and we stood on the side of the road, and I said, do not go out there without daddy or mommy. Don't do it. It's dangerous, right? You see that squirrel? He crossed the road without mommy and daddy. That is your future if you go out there without mom and dad. You're like, you terrified the kid. You bet you I terrified the kid. Why would you do that? Because I love them. Because I love them. Because I stand there on the side of the road and I'm like, if you go out there with the covering, with the protection of your mom and dad, you'll be okay. But without that covering, there is only destruction that awaits you. right? And God, knowing his holiness and his justice and his wrath and his awesomeness, do you know what he does? He graciously warns us. He graciously warns us. And in his great love, do you know what he does? He provides a solution through Jesus Christ. And God sends the Son of God to carry out the perfect plan of God, who lived, who died, and who rose from the dead to satisfy the just wrath of God, so that by grace, through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God and live for the glory of God. Because he gives a solution. What a gracious warning. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't deny Christ. There is no other sacrifice sufficient to save you from the just wrath of God. Don't deny him, or he will deny you, and only judgment awaits. And if you're here and you have yet to place your trust in him, today is the day to do that. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. And you have an appointment with him. But if you will trust in Jesus for salvation, he will save you and cover you with his mercy and grace so that you cross safely. Huh. The fruit of unbelief. The next paragraph, we're going to see the fruits of belief. The fruits of belief, verse 32 here through 39. And there's going to be two but statements here that are going to show the fruit of belief, or you could say the evidence of faith. So he's like, here's this warning. And now he goes into these verses and he's like, but this doesn't describe you. And you'll see in this why I hold the view that I do about these warning passages. And I love this paragraph because rather than just give us a bunch of to-dos here, he shows us an example, right? He commends this local church, these believers, for their faithfulness and trust in the Lord. Before next week, we're going to see him go into this faith chapter about all those who have gone before and their faith. So how generous of the author of Hebrews here to go, I want you to see the evidence of faith that you've lived out. And I want to call you to keep going, to keep trusting him, even in hardship. Look down there, verses 32 to 34, it says this, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, it's talking about salvation, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, there's three evidences of their faith here in these verses. The first evidence of their faith is this: they faithfully endured suffering and persecution. They faithfully endured suffering and persecution. Verse 32 and 33, look at it again. You were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. By the way, in case you didn't know, mostly in our culture here, not around the world with our brothers and sisters in many places, but in our culture here, we mostly experience discomfort and inconvenience for following Jesus, right? Now, that doesn't make it easy, and it's increasingly so, okay? But it is still predominantly discomfort and inconvenience, not what's happening with this early church. Okay, this is descriptive of aggressive, violent, prescribed, public, government-sanctioned persecution of Christians that is happening here. And he commends them and says, that the way that they have endured it is evidence of their belief in Jesus. The next thing he says is evidence of their faith is they have compassionately cared for those in prison for their faith, right? Verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison, and it's not just anyone in prison, although that's good. This is specifically talking about those who have been placed in prison because of following Jesus. And what's talked about here, what was involved in this, is not just a porch drop on a meal train either. Okay, some of this is going to be described in the book of Acts that we're going to be in over this summer. But you have to remember what prison was like at this point in time. When you were put in prison, right, your medical needs, your physical needs, your emotional needs, like the people that imprisoned you did nothing for you around those things. You received whatever care was brought to you at that time. So when this is saying they cared for those in prison, it's describing this holistic care for them that they would have done, even risking their own harm in order to care for them. Like, they were taking them what they need and praying for them and visiting them to encourage them. They were taking care of their families that they left behind while they were in prison, and they were doing it all at the risk themselves of being placed in prison. And he's saying, the way you have shown compassion in this way is evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's evidence that you have not denied him. The third thing that we see them doing that's a fruit of their belief is they've joyfully, look at verse 34 again in the middle, says you have joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And again, that's for the sake of following Jesus. Think about that for a moment. The government comes and says, we want to take your stuff. You worked hard for it, right? Everybody's like, well, it's tax time. Isn't that kind of what happened? For following Jesus, right? You're like, hey, come, like, it's ours. Leaving you with nothing. Why? Because you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And look at what it says they did. They didn't just accept that. They joyfully accepted that. How do you have joy in the midst of such a horrible thing? Just because I'm following Jesus, you're gonna come and take away what I have? How did they do that? Look at the end of verse 34. It tells us, you've joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What has the author of Hebrews been trying to convince us is better than anything else? What is it? Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. They've recognized, they really believe that Jesus is better than everything, and that the hope of eternity with him is better than everything. And because of that, they can have joy in the midst of a seemingly joyless circumstance. You see what they're doing? The reason that they could do what they were doing is because they recognized that Jesus was the greatest treasure, right? When Jesus is your greatest treasure, you can take away everything else. And we have not lost what is most valuable in this world. If it came down to blank or Jesus, what would you choose? These believers, they chose Jesus. And do you see how denying Christ, like it described in the first paragraph, denying Jesus, it's a complete failure to see the incomparable worth of Christ. And oh, that we as a church would have the mantra, take it all, but give me Jesus. He leaves them here with an encouragement to kind of end it out. Look down there at verses 35 through the end that leads into this kind of second but statement. It says this, therefore, in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence to approach God in Jesus Christ. Confidence to stand firm on what he's called me to do. Do not throw away your confidence in him, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And look at verse 37 as a quote from Isaiah here and a quote from Habakkuk. It says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I love this. He's like, keep trusting, keep obeying. The wealth of reward in eternity will far surpass anything you could ever dream about. And verse 37, the beginning of verse 37, this is just beautiful here. He's like, yet a little while and the coming one will come. Isn't that awesome? Just a little bit longer and he's coming. What a good perspective from a God who transcends time and who promises eternity filled with joy in his presence, right? He looks down and says, be encouraged, keep going, keep trusting. Why, Lord? He's like, I know it seems like a long time, but just a little bit longer and the coming one. Made me think this week of 2 Corinthians 4:17 that says this, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And to those things we cling to in endurance. I would ask you this week, in your gatherings with the church, in your one-on-one times, in your small groups, in Bible studies, in whatever things that you do as you're interacting with each other this week, maybe just stop and take a minute and ask this question. Ask this question of everybody there. What's making it hard to follow Jesus right now in your life? Like what's making it hard to follow Christ right now in your life? And then just do this. Listen to each other. Pray for each other. And encourage each other. Encourage each other to do what, Nate? To keep believing. Keep enduring. Keep being compassionate and caring. Keep joyfully accepting. Keep trusting. Keep obeying him. Keep standing firm in your confidence in Jesus Christ and keep treasuring him above everything else. You see, there's not some magic formula that you just give to each other that just goes, oh, that just made all the suffering go away. It doesn't happen like that. God hasn't called us to that. Instead, he says, I've called you to what I've called you to for my glory and for the spread of the gospel. And the way that you will endure through this is by looking to Jesus and treasuring Jesus more than you treasure anything else. Oh, that he would cultivate that in us. And oh, that he would use us to help us endure in that truth in the years ahead. Father, I just want to ask first and foremost, Lord, that if there's anyone here today in our midst who has yet placed their trust in you for salvation and received eternal life, Lord, would they do that today? Would you rightly help them right now to see their sin for what it is, which is an affront to your holiness, Lord. And would you help them to see that they have an appointment with you? And that when they face you, they will either face you in joy or in terror for your just judgment, Lord. And right now, where they are at in this room, between you and them, would they repent of their sins? Would they declare that you are the Son of God? Would they ask you to save them and surrender their lives to you right now, right here, Lord? Would you spring up new life in anyone who does not know you? And then would they tell someone about that so that we can walk with them? Lord, would you help us as the church? Would we never apologize for your character? Would you help us see your goodness and your justice rightly? And would you help us to boldly and winsomely and faithfully warn people in the way that you warn them and not shy away from that or apologize for that? Forgive us for that. You've given us a faithful warning that we are meant to take to the world. And how amazing that out of that springs the good news about you. That you have provided a way of escape, a solution, salvation. Father, would you help us to treasure you, look to you more than anything else, more so day by day as a church, and to keep trusting and keep believing and keep showing compassion and keep caring and keep joyfully accepting, Lord, as we walk obediently and faithfully with you. Help us by the power of your Spirit stand firm as we move forward as a church in our confidence in who you are and what you have done, Lord. And then help us to take it to the world and spread it far and wide. We love you because you first loved us. In your precious name, amen.